Amen. The church, Christ Church, PLFC Christ Church, my family and friends, we come to this third great purpose of God in the local church, ministry to the world. I suggest to you that one of the greatest shifts that we've seen in the last 20 years or so in the employment in this country has been working from home. We came to have to sort out how much we were saying for our car insurance, how many miles we do a year. So I checked on the internet as to what average amounts were that people were doing, and I was told that whereas it was over 9,000 miles a year in the early 2000s, it is now somewhere between 7,000 and 8,000 a year, the big change being the fact that people are now working at home. If you go back to the start of this century, 2000, there was only some 2 to 3% of the UK workforce working most of the time at home. It now stands at 40% of the UK workforce. In other words, there's been over a tenfold increase in 25 years. But what's relevant to where we are this morning, what I want us to note is this. Whether the person is working in their place of work or whether they're working at home, the work that they're doing is still their personal work, but it is still the employer's work, the company that they work for. The fact that they can't see their employer, the fact they can't see their colleagues, the fact they can't talk directly to their colleagues, the fact that they're not on the premises of the company they work for doesn't in any way change the fact that everything they do is the work of the company during those hours that they're being paid. Where they are is irrelevant. It is the company's work. The first purpose we've looked at, ministry to God, worshipping God, clearly it is talking about when we come together, when we are here as the body of Christ, the local body of Christ, and we bring our worship to God. When we came to the second great purpose that God has in the local church, that of building up the body, and particularly the first two areas we looked at, that of protecting the body, that's when we're together, primarily, and that's the second purpose, that of teaching sound doctrine and that which accords with sound doctrine, the application of it, again, that is primarily when we are together. When we came to the third purpose, and that's where we are this morning, of ministry to the world, it shifts massively. Most of what we do is probably what we do outside of the gathering together, when we're on our own. But friends, what we need to understand is that's just like working at home, but you're still working for your employer, you're still working as part of that company. What you do is what that company is doing. Their work is the sum totality of what the individuals are doing in their homes. In the same way, PLFC, the work of the body, the local church, PLFC, is the sum totality of what all of those who belong to it are doing when they're out from the church as much as when they're here together in the church. Ministry to the world. I want us simply to look at this purpose this morning under four simple headings. And I do apologise that we're going to jump around in scripture to do that. I'd much rather we stayed in one place, but it just doesn't work with this. So firstly, then, ministry in evangelism. And for that, I want us to turn to Matthew 28. Some of the most famous words Jesus ever spoke. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And I'm using the word evangelism in this point in the sense of what we do as individuals in this land. I'm not talking about us going as missionaries overseas. I mean, what we do as we just mix with society within our homes, in our workplace, in our schools, what we do when we're out shopping, whatever it might be, how we evangelize. This is what Jesus said, Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Great Commission. And all four gospel writers record it in some form or other, but here's Matthew's, the most famous, the most used of those statements of Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. 2,000 plus years ago, Christ gave that commission. And we stand here today with more people still not having heard it than were alive on the planet Earth when Jesus gave it. More than that, in this land, we've had it for over 1,400 years. And over, 48% of the UK claim to be Christian. And yet I would suggest that there probably isn't a village, a town, a city where there aren't people who have not got a clue who Jesus Christ was, is, and even more importantly, why they need to be in a right relationship with God through him. We're massively short of achieving what Christ commissioned the church to do back then. And in case anyone's sitting there thinking, but I'm not gifted to do that. You know, let's go back to last week. We were talking about gifts. I haven't got a spiritual gift of an evangelist, and that is a spiritual gift. It's there in Ephesians 4. That is no reason not to do it. If you have been given the gift of being an evangelist, that's going to be your main work for Christ, probably. In this lifetime, it's going to be what you're doing all of the time. It's going to be what the church is going to make use of when they have special events to invite non-Christians to. But even if you've got no gift as an evangelist, even if you've not even got a gift of being confident in talking to people, that does not excuse you from this. Where in these verses here in Matthew 28 does Jesus suggest for one second that he's only giving this to gifted people? Where does he in any of the gospel accounts? Where could you possibly get the idea that Jesus is saying, okay, if you're gifted to do it, go into all the world and preach the gospel? He's not saying that. When he sent out the 72 earlier on in his ministry, he sent them all. He didn't say, okay, well, look, you're the good speaker, so you go, and you're a good speaker, so you go. The rest could stay here with me. He just sent them all out. And this call, this commission, is to each and every Christian on the face of this planet. We might be eloquent speakers, we might be rubbish speakers. We might know our Bibles inside out, we might have a very poor awareness and knowledge of what the Bible contains. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of the living God, Holy Spirit indwells you, and one of the things he's indwelling you to enable you to do is to share that with somebody else. Peter puts it like this, 1 Peter 3 verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience." Oh, Christian friend, what you and I must see is that of all that we do as the body of Christ, PLFC, when it comes to what we do in regard to the world, this third great purpose of God in putting local churches together, whatever we do, this one is foremost. This is the most important. There are other things we're called to do, there are other things we'll look at, there are other things we should do, must do, but none of them compare with this one. They do not, you cannot put them in the place of this one. You cannot give them priority over this one. This is first. This is the greatest. That we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world in which we live. Let me ask you, how is it going with you in this regard? If you're anything like me, you know what you're doing. And you know what you could be doing, and there's a gulf between the two. The one thing I dread is that on the day when I stand before Jesus Christ, Romans 14 verse 12 states very clearly, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And Jesus Christ looks at me and says, "Dave, I put that person alongside you. I put you alongside those people. I put you in a place of work where those people were, and I did it so that you could talk to them about me." And you never did it. that haunts me. Because I know, as it stands, that is how it will be. My friend, God puts us there to talk to people, to gossip the gospel. That's all we've got to do. We haven't got to do it with great eloquence. We haven't got to do it with lots of theological terms. We haven't got to be able to turn them to every verse in the Bible that they should read. We simply got to talk to them about Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's point one. Ministry in evangelism. Here's the second one, ministry in mission. So for that, turn with me to Acts 13. I wanted to separate this out from evangelism, and I defined evangelism the way I did for this purpose. That when it comes to mission, overseas mission, suddenly the local church, it's much clearer how the local church is involved in it, how that it is the local church working together in it, than it is in that Great Commission, which was clearly given to every single Christian, irrespective of what gifting, what God has called them to do with the rest of their lives. Here, it's far more involving of the local church. My friend, we can do so much in our generation, can't we, by the internet? We can do so much by radio broadcasts, and praise the Lord that those are being used for the proclamation of the gospel. But there are many, many people groups on the face of this planet that the gospel must penetrate because people must be saved from those groups. And it will only happen when men and women go into those people groups and speak the gospel. Share the good news of Jesus Christ with those men and women. Look at verse 1 of Acts 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And suddenly we see how massively this work of world mission is very much a work of the local church. Here's the local church, the Church of Antioch. Church like this, probably bigger than this, but like this, a group of believers. And they're together, and they're actually in the middle of a worship service. They're worshipping God and praising God. And in the middle of it, Holy Spirit speaks to the church, not to Paul and Barnabas, to the church, and says to the church, "Set aside for me these two men whom I'm choosing." So this is not about everybody doing this work. This isn't a call that everybody is to move overseas and preach the gospel. It's very clear. What God does is he says to a local church, "You are to set aside these individuals to do this work for me." And it's the church that set them aside. It's the church who lay hands on them and commission them. It's the church who send them off. And then when we get to Acts 14, verse 26, we read this. And from there, this is as they come to the end of their first missionary journey. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. They're called in the context of a church. They are set aside by the church, they're commissioned by the church, they're sent out by the church. The church then supports them in prayer, financially, every way they can while they're out. And then when they come back to the local church and they report to the local church what God has been doing through them in this time that they've been away. It is absolutely a whole body work. Now, what we see so much of in the book of Acts and what we could go away with the idea of, that it's just Saul and Barnabas, it's not. There's a local church involved in this behind them who are very much involved in that work. And that's how it was then, and that's how it's supposed to be today. And missionary societies can be so helpful to local churches in the practicalities and all the work of doing this. But nevertheless, unless it remains a work of the local church, it is not the biblical pattern for doing it. It is the local church that must be behind it, supporting it, overseeing it, sending out, receiving back those that go out from it to preach the gospel overseas. My friend, as part of PLFC, do you see yourselves as directly involved in world mission? We're so privileged, aren't we? Not least to be involved with people like Hensford. There's still cards there if anyone hasn't got one. This student that we support in Malawi, Francis, the one we supported before, who's still, as far as I know, awaiting a church to be planted in. And they're so dependent on our support, our prayers. And it's our privilege as Christians to be involved in world mission through ones like that. Dan and Rachel, who we're supporting as a church financially and prayerfully, who are working in Papua New Guinea. What a privilege is ours. And not just supporting them that way, writing to them, emailing them, doing whatever we can to be involved with them in the work that they're doing. And it may please God, oh Lord, may it please you, that we will yet again have the privilege of sending out from this church and being that sending church and supporting world mission in that way. And who knows, maybe we're one of us here this morning who God lays it on their heart that this is you. I want you to go. And it would be our privilege as a church if we can see that that is what God's saying, to say, yes, we agree, we want to send you, go. And may God bless you in your work and us in supporting you in it. Ministry in evangelism, ministry in mission. Thirdly, ministry in deeds of kindness. It's interesting, when we were in Titus, we looked at references to good works. I don't know if you noticed in chapter 3, there was one we haven't looked at. It comes right near the end of chapter 3. It is verse 14, and it reads like this. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. And he's there quite clearly taking good works into the very practical arena of actually helping people in need. When we get into Galatians, Paul writes to the church there like this. He says in Galatians 6, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially for those who are of the household of faith. So the priority there is very clear. Our first priority is brothers and sisters in Christ in need. But he says, but that's not enough. As far as you have opportunity, do good to everyone, especially believers, but to everyone. So when it comes to ministry to the world, well, our highest priority, our most important priority, massively so, is the proclamation of the gospel here in this land directly and overseas through sending missionaries out under God's leading and God's command. As well as that, our ministry as a local church to the world, those outside of Jesus Christ, is to do deeds of kindness to them and for them. So turn with me to the passage that Matthew read to us earlier on, Luke chapter 6. This is what we read from Luke 6, verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Now go down to verse 27. But I say to you, he's now talking to his disciples, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Do you get the picture? Do you remember that John recounting other Pharisees saying the whole world has gone after him? It's exactly what's happening here in this point in Luke's Gospel. They've come out to him, what does it say, from Judea and Jerusalem, the seacoast, the Tyre and Sidon. There's this massive multitude come to Jesus because they've got all sorts of needs. They want to hear his teaching. They want to be healed physically. They want demons driven out of them, it says. And they can see that Jesus has got the power to do it, and they're coming to him that he would do it. And what do we read? That he's healed all of those who believed in him? No. That he healed those who worshipped God rightly? No. What do we read? Verse 19, he healed them all. This wasn't just ministry to the body. He wasn't just ministering to those who had a right understanding of who he was, who we would call Christians. He healed everyone who had any need. And then he turns to his disciples and he starts talking about the fact they'll be persecuted, they'll struggle. And then he goes on to say, and you've got to image me in this. It's not just enough that you do it for believers. It's not just enough that you worship God. It's not just enough that you build up the body in their faith, you protect them and you give them opportunities to do their good works one to another. It's not just enough that you evangelize the lost and you go overseas and preach the gospel. You've got to do good works for everyone, Christian and non-Christian alike. Verse 27, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Verse 30, give to everyone who begs from you. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. And just when you think he couldn't put it in any possibly stronger words, what does he say there? Verse 35, second part of verse 35, for he, God the Father, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Do you see what he's saying to him? Look, you want to know how far to take this? You want to know how high I expect you to go with this? Look at how God behaves towards those who hate him. I'm telling you, you should be doing the same, even as God the Father is. As my children. When I was self-employed, I used to go down to a company near Reading a lot, probably about once a month. I was doing work for them from home, remotely. And when I was there, I very often spent time with a lad. He was a Christian. He hadn't been a Christian that long. Lovely guy. And one time I was there, and he seemed very distracted and very remote. And I said to him at lunchtime, I said, are you okay? So he said, yeah. He said, perhaps you can give me your thoughts on this. He said, yesterday after work, I had to stop and do some shopping in the town on the way home. And he said, when I was shopping, there was a tramp there begging. And he was asking me for money to buy some food. And he said, I'm not naive. I realised that if I gave him money, he was probably just going to go and buy alcohol with it. So he said, no, I won't do that. I'll tell you what I'll do, though. I'll take you into McDonald's and buy you a meal. And he said, I took him in there, I bought him a meal, and I sat there and talked with him while he ate his meal. And he said, when I got home and told my wife, she was cross with me. And she said, you don't need to be doing things like that. And all you're doing is encouraging them to stay on the streets. And he said, was I right or was I wrong? And I could have cried. Here's a young Christian who's young in his faith, but he's got this, Christ said, not what anybody else thinks, Christ said, God himself, if someone begs of you, give to them. And he was doing it. I remember a time we had a work day at the church. The church I grew up in is in this place just across from the station, and it's sort of a bit of a rough place and everything. And we were there doing jobs, and a guy came over, a tramp, and he said, can I have some food? Or I think he was probably after money for food or whatever. And a younger Christian, he hadn't been a Christian that long, and he said, oh yeah, I just sort something out. And one of the older Christians said to him, oh, just a minute, he'll only go and spend whatever you give him on drink. He said, I'm not going to give him money. And he shot over to his house, which was only like 100 yards away, and he made him a whole pile of sandwiches and brought them back and gave them to him. My friend, this is what Jesus is calling us to do. We're to minister to the world, first of all, in sharing the gospel, sending missionaries overseas, but as well as that, in trying to meet them in their needs. And of course, much of that is overseas, which is why we send money overseas to help as well. Let me ask you a question. This is a massive challenge to the church, isn't it? But then it always has been. When has it not been like this? That there's a massive divergence, a massive difference between what some have and what others have and what everybody needs. And yet, in the name of Jesus Christ, the local church and individuals down through history have built hospitals in this land. They've opened schools in this land. They fought for prison reform. They fed the starving. They've run night shelters, food banks. They set up charities like the RSPCA, the NSPCC, Barnardo's. They fought for the abolition of the slave trade, and so on and so on. Little wonder that Jesus turns around and says in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. And finally, ministry in prayer. Matthew 5, verse 44 to 45. Over and over again in Scripture tells us to pray, doesn't it? We have so many examples in Scripture of the prayers of the saints. We have Jesus, the priority he gave to prayer, going up on the mountain to pray. We have the disciples coming to Jesus and say, teach us to pray. And this is one of the shortest comments we have on prayer in the whole Bible. I could have taken it from Luke that we just read, but I wanted this, for I want the verse that goes after it as well. Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say to you, how much shorter and more succinct and to the point can you get than this? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Pray for who? Pray for those who love you? No. Pray for those who are praying for you? No. Pray for those who can do good things for you and will appreciate you praying for them? No. Pray for those who persecute you. He's putting together the two extremes here. You as a Christian and what you do, and the one who hates God and what he does, and he's saying, pray for that one. And you're not praying that God will zap them. He's saying, pray for them. Oh, friend, how Christians need our prayers, don't they? Massively. But my friend, how much more non-Christians need our prayers? We've got everything. We've got heaven waiting for us. We've got perfect bodies, perfect minds waiting for us, whatever we have to go through in this lifetime. In this lifetime, we've been adopted into God's family. Our sins have been forgiven. Holy Spirit indwells us. We've got the fellowship of each other. And we've got God's ear permanently, constantly turned to us in order that we can pray. And the world thinks he's got everything. And the reality is he's got nothing. It's got no hope. It's got no future. It cannot pray. It doesn't even know who to pray to. And it's going to spend eternity in hell but for God's grace and our obedience. And Jesus says, in light of that, you pray. Not just for your brothers and sisters in Christ, not just for your local church. You pray for the work of evangelism. You pray for the work of mission worldwide. You pray for all the deeds of kindness that are being done and can be done, that you're involved in as a church, you're involved in as individuals. And you pray for anything you know that these outside of Christ need. Because God causes his rain to fall on them just as much as on you. And he causes his sun to shine on them just as much as he does on you. You love God, they hate God. But God says, but I'll do this for all of them because I'm a merciful God. And he says, and if you're his child, the call to you is to do likewise. So we pray. And we pray. And we pray. And as we evangelize, and as we involve ourselves as a church in world mission, and as we seek to do deeds of kindness, both as a collective body and as individuals in our workplaces, in our homes, out in the village, wherever it might be, and as we pray for the lost, we fulfill this third great purpose of God: ministry to the world. Amen. Our time's gone, we won't sing. Let's just pray. Father God, how we bless you that in your infinite wisdom,